Welcome to Trinity. We're a church family learning how to follow Jesus in the city of Nottingham. Our vision is to see the church on fire and the city alive.
Good morning, church. I mean, I could request get your Bibles out. That would be great. Amazing. Another request. The reading is from John 13, verses 31 to 35. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Naomi. Let's pray before I begin. Father, we ask you to make real for all of us what has become real for Amir. We ask that you would draw us into your family. Thank you that you have made it possible for every one of us to be adopted into that family. So Holy Spirit, you are the one who enables the people of God to cry out to God as Abba Father. I pray that this morning every one of us would experience that, and that through doing so would find ourselves looking side to side and saying, "Brother, sister." We pray this for the sake of your glory on the earth. Amen. Well, this week I found a new hero, and I think we have a picture of him. I'm not sure if he's that face is ringing any bells. If you, like me, grew up in the 1980s and 90s, then you already knew this guy. But if you're a little bit younger, this may be a new face to you. You may know some of his music. This, of course, is John Bon Jovi, or JBJ, as I have come to know him. I already knew that John Bon Jovi could write a banger. It was a karaoke staple for me in the 90s and early noughties, but a video emerged of him this week, which I think some of you will already have seen, of John Bon Jovi and a member of his team approaching a woman who was standing over the railings of the John Siegenthaler Pedestrian Bridge, which crosses the Cumberland River in Nashville, Tennessee. Now, Bon Jovi was there to shoot a music video when he and his colleagues spotted this woman. Other people were passing on by, but upon seeing the woman, my hero, our hero, approached her, waved hello, and in a moment of, it has to be said, extraordinary courage and calm, leaned on the railings, smiled, and began a conversation. After about a minute, the woman climbed over the railings and back to safety. Speaking about this moment, which you can see on the BBC News website, on pretty much any website that you could possibly hope to see things on, Police Chief John Drake simply said, "It takes all of us to keep each other safe." Now, it turns out that improving other people's lives isn't something that is new to John Bon Jovi. He and his wife, Dorothea, are really into this. And I discovered this while researching this sermon. Now, researching, yes, the broadest possible definition for ultimately what is procrastination. You sit down on a Thursday and you think, okay, how am I gonna do this week? How is this actually going to happen? And there I was, down the wormhole of YouTube, watching all manner of things about John Bon Jovi, his life, and I came across a project that he and his wife started called JBJ Soul Kitchen. It is so good. It's so good, I had to send it immediately to Adam to have a look at. Now, the idea with JBJ Soul Kitchen is that anybody can come to one of their restaurants. They have three restaurants, and anyone can come, and you can pay for your meal in one of two ways. Firstly, you can make a donation, a suggested donation. You just pay an amount, what you think, I guess what you think the meal was worth or what you can afford to pay. But if you can't pay anything, you can still eat, because another option exists, and that is that you can volunteer your time. And that means every single person leaves that place having eaten and with their dignity intact. They have served in these three restaurants 194,667 meals, 56% of which have been earned with volunteering, 44% with donations. Their manifesto: where there is love, there is plenty. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I love this because this is one of the few things I've done on YouTube which has actual relevance for my life. I love it because it strikes, I think, at the heart of what we're actually about as human beings and what we're actually about as Christians. It simplifies what often people like me standing in pulpits like this one make incredibly complicated. That the meaning and value of human life and spiritual life when it comes to the Christian life is loving God and loving other people. That's fundamentally what all of it comes down to. And we're in a vision series at the moment. We're in week 2 of 3. And last week we talked about how we can go on loving God. And just to encapsulate and summarize what was a reasonably lengthy sermon into just a phrase, it is simply this: you can love God by transferring your allegiance from wherever else it is to Him. By placing, to put it in another way, placing your trust, putting your faith in Him is a transfer of allegiance, of loyalty. And you love God well when you give Him all of your loyalty. That would be a simple way to say it. But what I want to make clear today, and here's the message in one sentence, that you cannot actually do that without that having some kind of horizontal impact. That vertical transfer of allegiance has to manifest itself in a horizontal way. It has to affect your relationship with other people. That's what this is all about. This week, I want to talk about this incredibly urgent task of living our life together. That's the title of the sermon. Because I believe that the communal life of the church is not an optional extra for the, what I would have called in my teenage years, the keenos. You know, the ones that come to church with the gilt-edged Bible under the arm and know at least a third of it. And have, you know, Bible stickers on the fridge, you know, those sorts of people. Are you one of those people, Amy Jones? Are you one of those people? Adam's nodding his head. He's saying you are. That actually the communal life of the church, the kind of life together, isn't just for the keynotes, it's for everyone. It is the main and the plain of Christian discipleship. We don't come to church. We are the church. This is existential. This is who we are. This is about our existence. So, why do other people matter so much in the Christian life? Good question, Johnny, I hear you asking. Well, I'm going to answer that. Well, another one of my heroes gives us some insight into this. This is a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. What a beautiful face. I love that face. Some of you will know his name. I've spoken about him a number of times before. What a fascinating life, a very short life, relatively speaking, certainly by Western standards. He had an aristocratic background. His family, many of his family were academics. They were very, very intelligent. They were high in society in Germany. And he finished his PhD by 21, so, you know, an overachiever, at least by today's standards. And he later felt the call to become a pastor. And he began by being a youth pastor. One of my favorite stories about him, which I read in a very lengthy biography by his best friend, was that he used to take young people out, I'm sure when it was legal, to have a beer at the pub. And they would try and pay. And he kind of had this game with them where, no, he'd say, no, I'm paying. Every time he would pay. By the way, generosity sometimes is getting the first round in. And you know, I don't drink, but, you know, first coffee in for me. And so he would take them and they would try and pay. And he would pay and he would say this, no, money is dirt. I love that, this kind of ordering of what matters in life. He just seemed to know what mattered. He was a youth pastor, as I said. He traveled widely. He spent time in Barcelona doing youth work. He then spent some time back home in Germany. He went to the UK, came to the UK and made some friendships. And then he went to New York on at least a couple of occasions, and he was really impacted. He was from a very strict kind of Lutheran background. Everything in its right place. And in New York, he came upon the black churches, and he used to go and worship every week in the black churches, and he was overwhelmed by the power and the passion of worship in these places. Now, he had a decision right at the end of his time in New York because the war was beginning, and he'd been very outspoken and critical against the Nazi regime. And he knew he had a choice, whether he returned home or whether he stayed in New York. And he said this, if I don't return home to be part of this war, I'll have no right to be part of the reconstruction of the German nation after. He caught the last boat back, the last boat that went from New York to Germany, a decision that would ultimately cost him his life. He was martyred for his faith and for his standing up to Hitler, and died is such a tragic thing in Flossenbürg concentration camp, a little bit more than 2 weeks before the Allies came to liberate that place. He wrote a PhD, as I said, called Sanctorum Communio, the community or the communion of saints. For Bonhoeffer, the church community is the physical manifestation of Jesus Christ in the world. In other words, you want to know what Jesus is in the world? For Bonhoeffer, look at the church. Look at the people of God. Not as some kind of an analogy, but as a real thing. So Christians, for him, were defined by their connection with God and with each other. This wasn't abstract, it wasn't a principle, it was a real living embodiment of Jesus in the earth. That's what he thought the church was. And he imagined such a powerful interdependence in the church community to the degree that, I quote, thank you, Matthew. It must come to the point, he said, that the weaknesses, needs, and sins of my neighbor afflict me as if they were my own, in the same way as Christ was afflicted by our sins. Isn't that a powerful idea? If I really understand this, Bonhoeffer is saying, then it will be increasingly that your need becomes my need, that your pain becomes my pain, that your sin becomes my sin. That's what it means to live this out. Now, for Christians, we know that to live and to understand and to see what God is like, we look at Jesus. And actually, when we look at Jesus, what we see is somebody who lived this. You know, I don't know about you, but if you were the Son of God, don't say you haven't thought that before, what would you have done? If you needed and wanted to communicate the life of God to a group of people or to someone, let's say, in a short period of time, I don't know, what would you do? Like, come at a point where, you know, you could distill it in a book, or some YouTube videos for people like me. What would you do? How would you communicate it? Well, Jesus didn't do either of those things. He didn't write any books. People wrote those after, almost on his behalf. He founded a community. That was his way of communicating what heaven looked like on earth, by living it out through this community. I know if I was Jesus, I would have really focused on one individual. You know, not dilute it. Let's just do one person really well. But no, Jesus founds this community, the church. And he doesn't choose to work around these people, but through them, even though it was difficult to do so. Think about it. He calls 12, not one, but 12. And these 12 are all different in a key series of ways. In fact, their differences would otherwise have caused them to fight one another, and indeed sometimes did. And beyond these 12, there were many others, men and women, who were Jesus' disciples. Some of those women, those earliest supporters of Jesus, were women, and they funded his ministry. And to those men and to those women, Jesus says these words, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." This, Jesus says, this is so compelling. This is how, or by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you, and it's like there we want to say, if you know the doctrine, if you've bought the merch, if you go to the conferences. By the way, you should book onto the Orchard Conference if you haven't already done so, if you're a lady. But no, Jesus says, if you love one another, that's what it looks like. That's what Bonhoeffer's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. This is the nature of the kingdom. The kingdom is on display when Jesus' disciples love one another. This is to be the nature of the church too. This is the vision of this and every other church. This is what the kingdom of God, look, this is the church on fire and the city alive. And who, listening to Amir this morning, could even begin to argue with that? Didn't we just see the kingdom in flesh and blood before our very face? And to love one another, we need to know one another. And knowing each other, knowing others, comes from proximity and permanence. I think this is where it gets a little more difficult. Now, we're all in at this point, aren't we? We're all in at the theory. Oh, I love the theory. Theory's fantastic. I love theories. But it gets more challenging when it moves into reality. There are some significant obstacles that every person in this room, to a greater or lesser degree, will be facing when it comes to working this theory out in practice. And to make this memorable, I worked extremely hard this week to create not one, not two, but three alliterative phrases. I persevered. Yes, I did. I worked extremely hard. I got out of the wormhole of YouTube and I got here. So for deep relationship, we need three things, all of which I think are uniquely challenged in a Western 21st century, highly technological society. The first of which is we need a peaceful pace. In his book, 3 Mile Per Hour God, Japanese theologian Kosuke Koyama reflects on the fact that Jesus walked almost everywhere he went. Surely the Son of God could have managed to source a horse. Surely the Son of God could have come after the creation of the motor car in the Model T Ford. Or maybe sometime on into the future where we will be flying around simply by putting our arms out or whatever. But no, he came in a moment and chose a way of life that, excepting one or two occasions where he did ride a donkey, he walked. What is the answer for that? That is the question that Koyama asks, and his answer is simply this: love. Love, he says, has its speed. It is a spiritual speed. It is a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. Technology says quicker is better. He says it goes on in the depth of our life, whether we notice or not, at 3 miles an hour. It is the speed we walk, and therefore the speed the love of God walks. Our Western life, it has to be said, does not move at the speed of love. My football coach in my teens used to talk about running around as a blue-arsed fly. You get the picture, buzzing around all over the place, never stopping, go, go, go. This is the Western life. But this isn't the Jesus life. As one Nigerian proverb has it, thanks to Mark for sending me this in the week, the times are urgent. Let us slow down. Why did not more people stop for that woman on that bridge? You know the answer? They didn't even see her. We need a peaceful pace. Secondly, we need a permanent place. It's good stuff, isn't it? Yeah. I was happy with that one when I wrote it down. I was. We have what one pastor calls a pathological impermanence, by which that pastor meant we're so movable, we're so transportable, we can pick ourselves up and go again in some other place again and again and again and again, and we just exchange the relationships and exchange the place. But this idea that we can do this is not historically normal. It's not how people have lived. This same pastor said that we need to know when we do that, we're actually living an experiment. It's not actually been tried before. We don't yet know what the consequences. Well, actually, we do. I think largely we are seeing the consequences of that way of life in absolutely staggering rates of anxiety, particularly amongst our younger people. But when we look at Christian history, we look at the Bible, actually what we see is that saints, holy people, are always from somewhere. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, you knew. This is a good game. Let's carry on. Augustine of, that was niche, but well done. Hippo, not just an animal, but also a place. What about this? Julian of Norwich, yeah, a bit more local. Jesus of, the eternal God, when he takes on flesh, comes from some place, a place. It's a powerful thing. Saints are always from somewhere. In order to become a saint, you have to be somewhere. You have to root yourself somewhere. And so in order to grow, we have to stay put long enough to get to know people and be known. We have to be willing to settle in for the long haul. I was saying it at 9 a.m. Amy and I have now lived in the place we live for 8 years and 8 years and 2 weeks to the day. And it's been really interesting because in the last 18 months, we have watched the level of connection in our locality grow exponentially. We're seeing the same people about, we're in each other's lives. You know, began with a school gate and it was deepened through kind of having a dog. Some of you, you know, I have to have a dog to have this, but that's how it happened for us. And then I start to play golf with some of these guys as well. Again, other sports are available. And I know not all of you like golf, but for me, it's been a real pathway to deepening connection. And all of a sudden, I found that our lives are overlapping. And yeah, pace is part of it, but so is place. Could it be that many of us are lonely because we don't make these kind of associations because we don't stay in some place long enough? Thirdly, we need to be and have a proximate people. Don't groan. It looks easy, but it's hard to do. 10 minutes at least on a thesaurus, honestly. A proximate, not approximate, that would be one word, not approximate people, no, a proximate, a close people. We need to be close to each other. No, it doesn't work so well when you explain it. No, staying put won't make a difference if we don't get close enough to the people who we're next to. It's no good staying in the same place if we don't actually make meaningful connection, deep relationship. John Wimber once said, intimacy comes through self-disclosure. When I disclose my life to you and you disclose your life to me, when we share something, whether that be a meal or a drink or some information about what our lives are like, that creates intimacy and that requires a risk. Maybe the reason we end up being so busy is because we're so terrified that if we offer ourselves to one another, we might be rejected. That is a fundamental human thing, and that's been going on since Genesis chapter 3. The thing we most need, which is deep connection, is the thing we most fear. Much is made, and rightly, of the fact that pain comes through relationship. But did you know that that's also where all the healing is too? So being in regular Christian community is a core part of discipleship and it's a core part of life. This is the vision at this church. We want to see the church on fire. We want to see the city of life, and we cannot see that without a serious, thoroughgoing attempt to create meaningful community for every single person who comes through these doors week in, week out. And I know what you're thinking. Certainly what some of you are thinking who are a little bit longer in the tooth, you're thinking, he's preached this one before. And we've tried at least 3 iterations of this at this church. And you know what? That is fair comment. We have. And since the COVID years, remember those? We've tried at least a couple of ways of doing this. And I have to say that over the course of the life of this church, this hasn't been our strongest suit. And some of the reasons for that are actually, they're mine. Some of that is just my fault. Particularly, I've had a history of suspicion when it comes to some of these things, some of these patterns and ways of life. I think I've generalized at times from my own experience, my own negative experiences. And I think sometimes, honestly, I've carried some pride. The idea that we could do this, I could do this a little bit better than what I've seen. We made a decision just after COVID to close the hubs that had been a lifeline for many people. Now, we did this in response to lots of feedback that we'd got. I think some of our leaders were exhausted, and some folk found those groups difficult. But I think we did that too soon, and I think we did that without sufficient consultation. And I would say that was probably the single worst mistake we have made in our 8 years. We've made other mistakes. We've made lots of... Don't say amen, Jeff. We've made other mistakes. No, amen away. We've made other mistakes. We've made many other mistakes. But I'd say that was the single biggest mistake that we have made in our time. Now, our last attempt to enliven groups with Go, Grow, and Gather groups has had some really positive fruit. But I don't think we've necessarily figured out how to resource them as well as we needed to. And if I'm being really honest, some of you lot are a bit reticent. I think there is a deep hunger for this, but I think some of you do also stand back. There is the desire not to maybe take some of these risks. And I think we've got to bust through that. And that's got to be a collective thing. That we, I'm pointing Amy here, we as the church leadership, whoever that would be, have a role to play, but we collectively have to be the solution to some of this. This is a shared work. Ultimately, when Jesus comes back and he asks, where was my church at Trinity Church? He ain't gonna look at me, he's gonna look at us. We together as the church have to collectively own this. Now we got an email not so long ago from somebody, and a feedback email. These emails are so helpful. And they're helpful whether they're encouraging or whether they're even a little bit less encouraging. Because as Nicky Gumbel said to me once, he said, when there's critique, there's always a grain of truth in that critique. And it's been really helpful for me to hear that and to journey with that. And this one person said that their experience of this church is that it had been an unfriendly church. Now, I really had to process that and think about that again and again and again. Now, where I've got to, and you can come and critique me if that was you for being defensive, but where I've got to is I don't actually think fundamentally that is correct. I don't think we're unfriendly. I think actually people's experience of Trinity is that it's very warm, that it's very welcoming. However, the kernel of truth in that critique is this. At this stage in the life of this church, it is not sufficiently easy to make friends. So I don't think we're unfriendly, but I think that critique is true in respect to the fact that if you come into this now with, I don't know, 200 to 300 adults and about the same in children and young people and students, you might well say, how do I find my people? Absolutely valid. And we together, I think, have to work much harder to enable that to happen. So that is what we're going to be doing, and that's what the groups are going to be about. And are going to continue to be about. One of the things which most grieves me about the state of our church as we now are, understanding that the context of me saying this is this is my favorite church in the world. And I often say this and I really mean it. If I wasn't leading this, I'd want to be here. I'm not just here because I'm paid to do it. I am paid to do it, but that's not why I'm here. I love it. I just love being part of this church. I love being in this with you. It's so life-giving. However, one of my, it's not even a bugbear, it's a sadness, is that I know that we have baptized people who have shared their stories on Sundays, who have come to faith in this church, who've shared the most extraordinary stories of transformation. They've come to Jesus and they're not here any longer. And they haven't left because there was some major issue. They didn't come because all of a sudden they stumbled upon the fact that the preaching actually really wasn't very good. Or because the worship was too quiet or too loud, or insert other preference here. They just slipped away. And probably some of us noticed, but we weren't in sufficient proximity to do anything about it. And that actually really breaks my heart. And it probably breaks yours as well. So even though there's loads of great stuff happening in this space already, there's so much more for us. And we really want to invest ourselves in a simple is probably the key word. Simple so it can be sticky, so people can get involved in it. A simple way of life so that every person can find their people in this church. So a church of many hundreds of people can be small enough for every person to have a friend or a group of friends. Because that is how we will be the church on fire and see the city alive. And so over the last few months, Mark and his team have been working very hard on making something simple enough. And that's what discipleship groups are hoping to be. We're going to do three things. We're going to eat, we're going to share, and we're going to pray. No, not eat, pray, love. Eat, share, pray. So we're going to eat together, we're going to share a meal or some kind of aspect of a meal and remember together the presence of Jesus, which is what Jesus told his disciples to do, you may remember. We're going to share about our lives in really simple ways, maybe around scripture, maybe on just what's going on for us in the week, what God has been speaking to us about perhaps, and then we're going to pray together. And around those simple Christian practices that people have been doing since day dot, we believe that we will continue to see the same kind of things, but made more available to more people that we have already seen. The kind of things that Amir has spoken about this morning and that some of us have already tasted and seen in this place. We want these groups to be outposts of the kingdom. We want people to say about people and groups in this church, look at the way they love each other. And we want to be able to do that on purpose, as well as accidentally. So, more on that to come. Final thing I would want to say is this. The vision has always been to see the church on fire and the city alive. Sunday is where we feed that fire. Discipleship groups, we believe, will be where we see it burn. That is our hope. And our call, our invitation to make a final invitation is to you, consider how you might be being called to be part of this. This refresh, this revolution, this renovation, I don't know, whatever it is, we'd love to see every person engaging in this. So I went to a church not so long ago in Portland, Oregon, and they were able to tell me and told our team that they have over 100% of the people who come to their church every Sunday in groups. Wouldn't it be amazing to get to a place over, I don't know, 5 years? It's going to be a slow burn, I think, but over a number of years where we too can say the same thing. You cannot be a Christian alone. It was never intended to be possible, and it is still not possible. Would you stand with me? And we're going to pray. So, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here, that you are speaking to us, that you are calling us, that you are inviting us to share the life of God through the bond of the Holy Spirit in community, gathered in this temple place and scattered in homes across this city.